Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.
The readings today speak to us of Christ the Lord, who is our shepherd, the great shepherd who comes to save those who are like sheep without a shepherd. Christ shows himself a good shepherd also of the apostles, who will themselves shepherd his sheep. They have been hard at work in the apostolate. He has sent them out in pairs to preach and work miracles and cast out demons on their own. And they have just returned from a successful but tiring mission. Now that they are back with Jesus, there is no time for them to rest, no possibility, because there were so many people coming and going that they had no opportunity even to eat. They need some rest. They need really a retreat. And so he says to them, come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. So in verdant pastures, the good shepherd gives them repose. Beside restful waters, he leads them. He refreshes their souls. He leads them to a place beside a lake, a place which is restful, a place where there is green grass, as St. John tells us. But when they arrive, they soon see the crowd coming, and they were followed even to that deserted place. And in this case, the great shepherd's heart cannot fail to take pity on those people. He can see how badly they need him. Now, he knew that this would happen because he knows everything. But nevertheless, by taking the apostles across the lake to that deserted place, he taught them the need they have of a retreat, the need that they have of rest between periods of intense apostolic activity. But he also is teaching them that sometimes people's needs are so urgent that that time of prayer and recollection must be put off. For his own part, he'll make up for it by spending most of the night in prayer after this. And later they'll learn that this is what he did. So he did not simply skip prayer because he had lots of work to do, but what he did is he put it off to another time, even though that would cost him sacrifice. So he makes this generous sacrifice for the good of the people. And this is what Jesus is doing in all his life, sacrificing himself for our good. So Jesus ministers to the people who have come because they were left like sheep without a shepherd. They're in that condition because there are those who ought to be shepherding them are not doing their job. Instead of giving them pure divine teaching, the scribes and Pharisees and also the Sadducees, the scribes and Pharisees are mixing it with mere human traditions that go against God's commandments. And even when they don't, these traditions constitute an unnecessary burden, of which Christ says, they tie up heavy burdens hard to carry and lay them on people's shoulders, but will not lift a finger to move them. The Sadducees actually are doing something different. They don't believe the whole word of God. They only accept the Mosaic law. So that's how they were failing to be good shepherds, by not giving the whole word of God and by being rather materialistic. So more than once, the Old Testament talks about being like sheep without a shepherd. There's a similar expression in Ezekiel when God complained that his people were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And he promised on that occasion, I myself will pasture my sheep. I myself will give them rest. So we see this fulfilled in the gospel and also in the letter to the Hebrews that calls Christ the great shepherd of the sheep. In this, and too, Psalm 23 becomes even truer. The Lord is my shepherd. The ancient Jews could say that even before the incarnation because the Lord was shepherding them simply as God. But now he has become man. Now he has become the great shepherd, the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. And he is that good shepherd who, having laid down his life, is then able to take it up again, because he is also the Lord God and can raise himself from the dead. So as we said, the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. The gospel shows us the truth of this. He nourishes the crowd's souls with the pure wisdom of his teaching. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. He cures their sick, and even nourishes their bodies by multiplying the 5 loaves. That's what comes after today's gospel. We'll skip over that, and on Monday there will be another reading from later in St. Mark. So St. John notes that there was a great deal of grass in that place. So it's even true that he's fulfilling here another part of the psalm. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. He can fulfill all of our needs. because as it says, there is nothing I shall want, I shall lack nothing, but on the condition that the Lord is my shepherd. So in order to benefit from this, we must follow him. We must let him lead us, or else we will remain like sheep without a shepherd, even though there is a perfectly good shepherd available. If you don't follow the shepherd, if you go off on your own, if you stray, if you become a stray sheep, then you are indeed like a sheep without a shepherd. So we have to follow him. This expression, sheep without a shepherd, is first found in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, where Moses asks God to appoint a leader so that the Lord's congregation may not be like sheep without a shepherd. Moses is old, he can't go out to lead the people in battle. So God chooses Joshua, and Joshua will be the leader of the people in their battles, while Moses can lead prayer on the mountain for them. So the Lord appointed Joshua to fill that role, and Christ who appointed vicars, so that his people would not be left without a shepherd that they could see. So this last reading from the letter to the Hebrews, the last in the series of readings from the letter to the Hebrews, exhorts us, obey your leaders. That's what we have to do to be led by the shepherd, to have a good shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep, or in St. Peter's words, the chief shepherd, and they are his vicars through whom he acts. If we let ourselves be led by them, then we will be led by him and fed by him, and as they preach his word, as they heal and nourish us with the sacraments. In this way, we will be furnished with all that is good, so that we may carry out his will, and he may carry out in us what is pleasing to him. Among these leaders that the Lord has given for his flock is St. Joseph of Lyonesse, whom we honor today in the Mass. He was born in 1556 in that town, Lyonesse, which is near Rieti, a valley with a long Franciscan history. From childhood, he was very religious. He made altars to play, and when he was 10, he enrolled in a Capuchin confraternity. The following year, he lost both of his parents. His sisters took care of him, and then his uncle sent him to study at Viterbo and at Spoleto, where he decided to become a Capuchin. He was chosen to be a preacher. The Capuchins were very selective of their preachers. The man had to be capable of studying, have a good mind, and also have holiness of life. They didn't want their preachers to become proud. So he completed his formation in 1581 and then preached for several years. And in 1587, the Jesuit missionaries who were at Constantinople died of the plague, and it was decided to replace them with Capuchins. St. Joseph asked to be part of this group, but he was only admitted because another missionary became sick and was unable to go. They were missionaries because at that time Constantinople was under Muslim rule, and all the Capuchins were allowed to do by them was to serve the 4,000 Christians who were prisoners in the penal baths. After 2 years, the superior of the mission died of the plague, and St. Joseph decided to sneak into the Sultan's palace. Perhaps he'd read of something that the French had negotiated, because he was convinced that even if he didn't succeed in converting the Sultan, he would at least be able to get him to allow freedom of worship. And a treaty or a document negotiated by the French seemed to offer that possibility. But unfortunately, he never made it to the Sultan. He was caught by the guards and condemned to be hung on two hooks, one through his hand and another through his heel. He was 33 years old, and so he thought maybe that he would win the crown of martyrdom, die like Christ at 33. But after 3 days of torture, his sentence was commuted to exile, and he was shipped back to Italy. So it took him a couple of years, and he went through a bout with the plague as well, but he recovered his health and returned to preaching. And during his preaching tours, he would promote institutions to help the poor, to give them loans of grain or other things that they needed, without having to deal with usury. And then, so after about 20 years of this preaching, a tumor was found in his groin, which the doctors tried to cure, but unfortunately he died of that in February 4th of 1612. Praised be Jesus and Mary. Amen.